At the risk of making you anxious, let me tell you that the Guinness Book of World Records tells us that the longest sermon ever preached lasted 58 hours and 18 minutes. Some of you are thinking, where are you going with this, Bob? Well, it's okay. Let's all just relax because I'm not in a record-breaking mood today. The record was set by a church leader, a pastor in Florida, and his church organized themselves to make sure that there were always no fewer than 10 people listening to him every hour. He did it, of course, to raise money for a good cause. I have decided that I probably could raise money by my preaching because I suspect people would pay me to shut up. That would be the most likely way that I could raise some money in that way. So this is the first event of, I think there are about 29 events in the program for me over the next 2 weeks. So I'm not going to go on any great length. This is the first event. And I am here today, as I will be at all the other events, God willing, because I have been invited to be here. And it is very probable that some of you are here for exactly that reason this morning, that you have been invited to be here. Now, if you have been invited to be at this service today, the person who invited you is probably a believer in Jesus. It would be extremely unlikely, I think, highly improbable, that someone who was not themselves a believer would invite you and say, hey, come to church with me on Sunday. So what I'm going to do for a few moments this morning is simply this. I'm going to try and explain what the believer who invited you here believes. Not everything that they believe. I mean, if I tried to do that, we would need all 58 hours and 13 minutes. Just the really important stuff, okay? So are you kind of on board with that, folks? So I'm not kind of, you know, preaching my art, waving my art the points and this sort of thing. I just want us to understand. Why does the person who invited you to church, why does the person who's invited you into their home to listen to me later in the week or whatever, what is it about Jesus that is so very important to them? What does the believer who invited you believe? First of all, what do they believe about you and about me, about people, humankind? I suppose I could say mankind, but that's not very woke, so we'll stick with humankind. What does a Christian believer believe about people? Well, Christian believers believe that people matter, that they are tremendously important, that they have a worth, that they have a value. Christian believers, like me, believe that we have been made by God, so we have an intrinsic worth. It's built into us because we are His workmanship, His craftsmanship. Not only have we been made by God, but we have been made in some ways to be like God. And we have been made also in order that we might know God. You know, you were not made so that you could be used and misused and abused and wrung out and discarded when you were worn out. You're much more valuable to God than that. And you know, the clinching argument for me that people are important to God is this: His Son Jesus Christ became one. You matter to God. And if other people have ever treated you as if you were something unpleasant that they stepped on and walked into the home, you know what I mean? That's not the truth. You matter to God. But Christian believers also believe that we are broken. We've been made by God, and he made us good, but we've been broken. And that the relationship which God wants us to have with him is a broken relationship. But all the harsh, unloving, greedy, selfish, self-serving, pride, proud, arrogant attitudes that we harbor up and cling on to, that we allow to get a foothold in our hearts and fester there, these things, the Bible calls them sin. And they have this desperate effect of severing our connection with God, of breaking us. The Bible says each one of us is in that situation, that we are in a broken relationship, and we are ourselves broken people because of our sin. Further, however, Christian believers believe that we can be fixed. Do you get that? We can be repaired, and that the relationship which we're meant to have with God can be restored. In the chapel of King's College in Cambridge, there is a painting by, it's the Adoration of the Magi. It is a priceless work of art, and in the 1970s it was defaced. Somebody went up to it and they defaced it by scrawling, by painting across the face of the picture the three letters IRA, because of course the 70s were the time of the Troubles. And the painting was taken down and it was sent away to the restorers, and a little notice was put in the place where the painting had previously hung, and it said this: it is believed that this priceless work of art can be restored to its original condition. Isn't that lovely? That's what I, as a believer, believe about you. That's what Christian believers believe about people. We can be restored to our original condition. The sin which cuts us off from God can be taken out of the way, and the relationship can be remade. That's what Christian believers believe about people. What do Christian believers believe about God? Well, we believe God is what we might call a balanced being. That God's nature is like a coin with two sides. One side is holiness and the other side is love, but they're balanced. God's holiness never overrides his love, and his love never diminishes his holiness. And that is both good news and bad news for us, because the Bible says God is light, that is holy. In him there is no darkness. But it says about us, men love darkness rather than light. Do you know why sin is such a big deal? It's a big deal when we break God's law, when we stand up to him in our hearts, when we express our rebelliousness, when we persist stubbornly in going our own way. That's a big deal, because God is holy. If God wasn't so holy, sin wouldn't be such a big problem. You see, humanly speaking, I can sin against you and you can sin against me. We could exchange harsh words. We could say unkind, untrue things about each other. We could wound each other in one of 100 ways. We could sin against each other. And that's a terrible thing and a serious thing, and it would have the effect of damaging our relationship between us. But when it comes right down to it, frankly, if I sin against you, I'm sinning against the sinner, aren't I? You know? I mean, if I get angry with Martin, I've never had cause to in all the 40 years I've known him or whatever, but if I got angry with Martin, well, that's a sad thing. I need to repent of that. But the fact is, there have been times in Martin's life when he's got angry as well. Do you get what I'm saying, you see? When I sin against you and you against me, we're sinning against sinners, aren't we? But sin is an offense against God, who is holy. I mean, take this little example. Imagine a boy at school, just quite a young boy at school. He loses his temper in the classroom and he punches another boy. Well, that's going to have consequences. There may be a phone call or whatever to his parents. He may end up having to serve some extra time at school, get a detention. Time passes, and he punches a teacher. Now, that does have consequences. That could lead to him being excluded from school for a little while, or perhaps for longer. Time passes a little bit more, and he punches a cop, punches a police officer. Now, that's pretty serious territory. He could end up serving time for that, you see. Let's imagine he's an American boy, and when he's a man, he takes a swing at the President of the United States. If you tell me you've not been tempted to do that. Sorry, that was an outrageous comment, but forgive me for it. But you get the picture, you see. Now, if somebody tries to climb up onto the rostrum when the President of the United States is on it, regardless of who the incumbent might be, when the President is there and somebody climbs up and tries to attack him, that could have terminal consequences because he could easily be shot dead by the President's security detail. But why? It's the same offence. When he punched a boy, when he punched a teacher, when he punched a cop, and when he punched the President. Do you get it? The seriousness of the offence is in proportion to the importance of a person against whom it's committed. And the Bible says God is holy. That doesn't just mean he is the best that we can imagine, enormously magnified. The Bible says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And that's why our sin cuts us off from God, because God is holy. All right, now, where does Jesus fit into this? Well, he comes in right at this point, because God is love. And God so loved the world, the sinful, squabbling, squalid, sordid, messy, rebellious world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for us. Christian believers believe that Jesus, and get your minds around this, we believe that Jesus is both like us and yet unlike us. The Bible says he was born of a woman. Well, if you're born of a woman, you're a human. He came into the world in the same way that you came into the world, in the same way that I came into the world, expelled from a woman, born of a woman. The Bible says further, he was tempted like we are tempted. So you see, yes, like us, the Son of God, but like us. Yet also, in one very important way, we believe not like us. Because the Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And that sinlessness of Jesus, that life of perfect obedience to God in word and thought and deed, that uniquely qualified Jesus to do something about the problem of our sin. Because only Jesus, like the old hymn that some of us will remember from school, if you're my age, you'll remember it from school assemblies. There is a green hill far away. There are some words in that old song that say there was no one good enough to bear the price of sin, pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Why? Because only Jesus was sinless. So only Jesus could endure the punishment of God on sin on behalf of sinners. That's what Christians believe Jesus did. So what do we believe? We believe that people matter to God, that God loves them. I tell you on the authority of God's word, God loves you. We believe that people are broken. But we believe that if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, if they personally believe in and follow him, that they can be mended at the most fundamental level. In fact, the Bible says when a person believes in Jesus, they become a sharer in the divine nature. All that is already in us, because we've been made by God, can be woken up It can grow when we put our faith in Jesus. And we believe that God is holy, but he is also love. In his holiness, he must judge sin. In his love, he's found the way to judge or to punish sin, but to remain just at the same time through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close by telling you this. We also believe one other very important thing about Jesus, that he's alive today. And because he's alive today, he's available today. And he's able to hear us today. And maybe someone here is kind of in the position I was in years ago. I didn't believe all this until I was in my late teens. About a week before my 18th birthday, after having listened to Christians talking a lot about Jesus and arguing against them vehemently, vigorously, stubbornly, there came a night when I got into my bedroom, great gangling, spotty, fluffy-faced 18-year-old. I got down on my knees. Nobody told me I had to do that. Just seemed right. Got down on my knees by my bed. And I prayed a prayer, and honestly, you'd have to have a sort of spiritual microscope to find the faith in it. It was really, really so full of ifs and buts, but it was real. And I'm suggesting maybe someone here, that's as far as you can go today. Because I said, God, Jesus, if what my friends have told me about you is true, I need you. I need you. Please come and change me. Come and be real to me. Amen. Now, ask yourself, could you go that far this morning? Could you go that far? Could you pray a prayer right now saying, well, God, if this is true, show me. Tell me. Be real to me. That'd be a good starting point, wouldn't it, at the beginning of this fortnight? Just to go that far. And to help you do that, I'm going to say a little prayer out loud, pretty much as if I was a young man on my knees in my council house bedroom in North London in 1966. I'm going to pray that sort of if sort of prayer. Do you want to close your eyes and maybe pray that prayer with me? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And come on, you know if what I've been saying has got through today, you know if God's been speaking to you. So in your heart, in your mind, you pray now. Here are the words to pray. Lord Jesus, if this is all true, and I've been missing out in a big way, please let me know that it's true. Please reveal yourself to me and help me to find you. In your name, amen. Amen. Just before we have a little prayer to close our service, how many did you say you got of these? Right. I think you overestimate my ability as a preacher, but am I? This is a cracking little booklet. Martin asked me if there was a booklet I would like to have available to give to anyone who prays that sort of prayer. Anyone who's interested in going a little bit further in their thinking about Jesus. And I said, yes, this one called Why Jesus. It sets out very clearly why Jesus came, why he did what he did, why we need him, and how we can know him. And as Martin said, we've got 300 of these, so you needn't feel shy about asking. But I'm not going to scatter them around like confetti at a wedding. I want to give these to people who are serious. So listen, folks. If you prayed that little prayer, you know who you are. Come up to me when we're milling around having tea and coffee together in a minute. Come and find me, whoever I'm talking to, whichever part of the building I'm in, just goodness sake, come and find me. I'm easy to find. There's nobody else in this room looks like me. Okay. Come and find me and say, Bob, can I have one of those books, please? And I'll know what you're really saying. You just come and say, Bob, can I have one of those books, please? And I will probably ask you your first name because I like to to pray for the people who take books away with me and have some sort of record in my mind of who's shown an interest. But that's all. I won't talk any more to you unless you want to sit down and have a chat about what we've been hearing. Come and ask me for one of these books as we're milling around. Deal? Yes? We can do that? Not asking people to volunteer to go and be missionaries up the Amazon. Okay. Not asking you to empty your bank accounts and give it all to charity. I'm just saying, did you pray that simple prayer? And honestly, you couldn't tell me today that somebody didn't. I'm sure somebody has. Come and ask me for one of these little books, and I'll happily give you one. Let's pray together now. So, Father, we thank you that your son Jesus is alive. Not a lot of point in praying to him if he's still dead. We thank you he's available to us today, and thank you for all he's done for us. We thank you for beginning to do something in the lives of people here today, for taking some people a little further along the road in their journey to faith, their journey to Jesus. And we pray that the love of God, our Father, the fellowship and the help of the Holy Spirit himself, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be our experience this day and in all these coming days of mission. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's it. Thank you, friends. Our service is concluded. I will see some of you at the next event and then some at the next and so on and so forth, like that.